Zephaniah 1, did you find it? All right. The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hizkiah. That's definitely not how you pronounce that. Hizkiah. In the day of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. This is what he said. I will utterly consume all things. That's not encouraging, is it? This is written 640 B.C., somewhere, but at least 600 years before Christ. And the name Zephaniah means God is dark, or God is hidden. In other words, where's God? Basically, that's what the name means. But we know from Scripture that God is love, isn't he? And when we read things like this, by the way, the whole chapter is going to be just calamity. It's just God punishing. But we know that God is love, that God is gracious. And so when we read stuff like this, I read this and I say, God, this is not encouraging. But who's not going to be punished? Let me tell you who's not going to be crushed under the hand of God. God's people. God's people will be delivered. This specifically, as it talks about the wrath of God, the wrath to come, it specifically focuses on the land of Judah. Now, the land of Judah is where Jerusalem is. That's the southern part of the land of Israel. This is the place where God is most well known. This is the place where we talk about Jerusalem particularly, where God told Abraham, I'm going to show you a place, just start walking. This is a place. This is the place where the threshing floor was there, where David bought the threshing floor of Ornan. That's that mountain where Jesus went and was crucified. That's that place. This city, Jerusalem, the heart of God, the apple of God's eye, some would say. That place where all Jews know is go to Jerusalem once a year at Passover. But if you can't go once a year, at least go once in your lifetime. This is that place. If anywhere the name of God should be holy, that's the place. If anywhere the word of God should be cherished, that's the place. If anywhere the law of God, the principles and standard of God ought to be observed, it's that place. If there was anywhere in the world, you say, well, in Timbuktu, well, that has nothing to do with God. Well, of course, God is there and God has people there. But it's not Jerusalem. America, oh boy, God loves America. God bless America. It's not Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Judah, if anywhere we would find God. The tour guide, again, I've shared with this many times when I was over there, the same tour guide both times, but he's not a Christian, which I think would be quite a different experience if the tour guide was a Christian. But when we went and traveled, here's a man who knows all of the places, he studied all the places, the significance of each place. But when we got to the southern steps of the temple in Jerusalem, he said, if there was any place that we can be certain that Jesus walked, he walked here. Why? The apple of God's eye, because it is that place. It is the city of God. The city of David, yes, but this is the center of God's message. The center, this is the location of all that God was doing. He set his love and he centered the revealing of his story, Jerusalem, right? Abraham was there, David was there, Solomon was there. Jesus was there. That place was significant. And yet, we find ourselves looking at a time in history where God was abandoned in Jerusalem, in Judah. They strayed, they diminished his message. I don't like to harp on this, but guys, Culture is shifted in our country so far. Lost the momentum of the Christian values in our country. Now, we could go back and you say, well, things have been, you know, there was this sin and there was this thing and there was, it shifted. We are reaching a point where it's tilting completely away from Christianity, where people have no faith. In fact, I sat with a fella yesterday, and he's moving, and so I was talking to him about his faith, and I said, well, what about your wife? What's her faith? And he said this to me. I don't even know. Used to be a time when, before you got married, you might even fight about it. Right? We'd argue about, well, which church are we going to go to? Because you go to that church and I go to this. Even if they were Baptist churches, it'd be, I want to go to mine. But now, it doesn't matter. It's insignificant. We're raising kids together. We're going to give them, you know, are they going to be Jewish? Are they going to be Catholic? Are they going to be Christian? Are they going to be Baptist? What are they going to be? It's not even on the radar anymore. In fact, I said when Corey was young, you know, that's 25 years ago. I said there will be a day probably by the time Corey's ready to get married. I don't know when that'll be. Marriage will be a thing of the past. And couples will no longer engage in the ceremony of exchanging of vows. They'll just share a key. And we've reached it, haven't we? Marriage is no longer important to our culture and our society. We've gone so far. And you think about that and you look back at Zephaniah, what was going on in Jerusalem. You see, everything about God had been watered down, had been diminished, it had been lost. How does it get lost? I can tell you how it gets lost. When parents don't give the example, don't lead the way, and don't, look, I know, it's hard to drag kids to church. But you're going to let them stay home on Monday? No, they got to go to school. Well, why do you let them stay home from church on Sunday? Drag them, push them, whatever you got to do, get them to church. And look, it's not just that. When they get to church, they need to get something out of it. Now look, it's hard enough to get adults to go to church when they don't get anything out of it. They got to get something out of church when they go to church. Otherwise, what's the point? There is no point if we're not getting anything out of it. If we're just going because, well, it's our habit. That's not good enough. We need to get in God's Word, and we need to get in touch with God, and we need to feel the presence of God and the power of the Spirit of God, and we need to be challenged and encouraged and inspired. And if we're not, go home. They had diminished the point, the whole purpose of God, the message of God, the truth of God. They did not express the glory of God to the next generation. There was no wonder in their worship when they would sing. There was no enthusiasm. There was no worship. It was just singing. People get more excited driving down the road singing about driving down the road. They get more into it. Light, dancing, you know, getting into it. Carolyn's sorry she's missing me up here today. I know she's at home watching. We don't get into it. We see. Better get into it. Better get a hold of what it's saying. Love lifted me. Are you really lifted by the love of God? Are we really brought into the glory of God and the holiest place? Do we feel like we've entered into the temple? I can't give it to you. We've each got to set that as we walk into this place. We've got to honor this building. I know it's just brick and mortar. I know it's just a building, but it's God's building. It is a sanctuary. It is a house of prayer, a house of worship. And that begins in our heart before we walk through the door. I'm all about fellowship, but we better have fellowship with God. Communion with God instead of just dragging in here, putting it all on the preacher. Boy, you better pull something out of your hat tonight. By the way, I'm trying hard. Where's my hat? Let me get my hat. They don't worship with enthusiasm and wonder. And God says, I will utterly consume all things from off the land. Verse 3, I will consume man and beast. I'll consume the fowls of the heaven, the fish of the sea. and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. I will cut off man from off the land. I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah, upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. And the name of the Chimerims with the priests, them that worship the host of heaven, the stars, the moon, upon the housetops, them that worship and swear by the Lord, that swear by Malcolm, them that are turned back from the Lord, those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for Him. God says, I'm coming to judge, and I'm going to get those who've lost interest. I'm going to get those who have shifted their interest. They're worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. They're worshiping the creature instead of the Creator. They got their eyes on everything. They're interested in everything, and they worship everything except God. They haven't even sought God. These ones that he named in here, Malcolm and the Chimerims, these are false gods. They're priests of false gods. And he says, I will cut them off. I will crush them. Look what he says in verse 7. This is so big. Because when anybody tells us we've done something wrong, what usually happens when you tell somebody they did something wrong? All right, there's an argument. There's a debate. There's resistance. What does he say in verse 7? Hold thy peace. Hold thy peace. Don't start giving God excuses. Don't start giving God a lie. Don't start explaining to God why you sin and why it's okay that you sin, because it's not okay. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord. Tremble. Just be quiet. Just be still. For the day of the Lord at hand, the Lord has prepared a sacrifice and he has bid his guests. God is bringing, he's ready to celebrate. But first, he must punish. He's ready to celebrate, but first he must remove those who reject him, those who have stood in the way. He shall say, verse 8, a Lord's sacrifice. He says, I will punish the princes. This whole idea of separation of church and state. I tell you that those who celebrate the idea of separating religion and Christianity from government, they still want the government's hand on the religion. They just want religion out of government. But I got news for you. They used to have church. I don't know if they still do. They used to have church every Sunday in the House of Congress. In the House of Representatives, they would have church. The preacher would get up there where the speaker stands and preach. By the way, that was going on in the days when this whole idea of separation of church and state was included in a letter, not in the Constitution, in a letter from one man to another. And the man who wrote the letter and the man who received the letter were both believers. But the whole point was that the government needs to stay out of God's business. That's all. But the leaders ought to be Christians. They ought to be godly. They ought to stand on what's right. And still, I don't understand how anybody, no matter how much, if I hated a candidate, the option was somebody that kills babies, I wouldn't vote. Out of it. If that's the best you can do is, well, I'm going to choose the other side, even though they kill babies, because I don't like that guy. I just wouldn't vote. And I sure wouldn't stand up and speak up about it in support of this institutionalized murder that we've got going on in our country. And that's just one. Not to mention the sexuality and the foolishness that's going on. And they're building it up. Anyway, I don't know why the city of Tallahassee even has to do stuff that matters. Stay out of just endorsing abortion. What business does the government have in that anyway? None. Except they ought to outlaw it. That's the only one. He says, so I'm going to punish the princes. Secondly, he said the king's children, we're still in verse 8, and such as are clothed with strange apparel. You know what we ought to be clothed in? The righteousness of God. The Bible says that. Verse 9, I'll punish all those that leap on the threshold houses with violence and deceit. He's coming after the liars. He's coming after the thieves and the murderers and the violent, the troublemakers. Verse 10, it shall come to pass in that day, saith Lord, there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. God says, I'm bringing calamity, I'm bringing judgment, I'm bringing punishment, confusion, panic, destruction. I don't want to be around after the rapture, do you? I don't want to be around after that. I'll go up with the first load. Be in the rapture. I don't want to be around for the tribulation. Certainly don't want to be around for the great tribulation. I don't want to be around for the vials, the bowls. I don't want to be around for all that. Look, I read enough in Exodus and Revelation. I know I don't want to be around for God's judgment. God says, I'm going to crush it. Verse 11, he says, the inhabitants of the Maktish, in other words, the merchants, they that bear silver are cut off. Now listen, I'm not against investments and I'm not against money, but I'm telling you, if you're thinking money's going to save you, you're wrong. Money's not going to save you. You can't buy your way into heaven or out of hell. We've got to put our faith in Christ. Christ alone. Verse 12, it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees. God can't settle on what we have done. We can't rest and say, well, you know, back in the day, what are we doing? That's all that matters. God doesn't want to hear about what we've done the last 16 years. God wants to know, what are we doing right now? What are we doing today? What did we do today to share the gospel? What did we do today to strengthen the church? What did we do today to comfort the weak and the weeping and the mourning and the grieving? What did we do today to love? What did we do today? What are we going to do tomorrow? But don't tell me what you did last week or last year. God says those that are settled on what they have done, you see, when they make, and that's what we're, the context of what he's talking about here, can't let it settle. You've got to keep it moving. Same thing with the church. Same thing with the Christian. You know why people get so discouraged in their faith? Because they're not doing anything. You want to get encouraged in your faith? Go do something. I know it's been hard with the pandemic and people are locked away and isolated. And I'm afraid if I visit two people in a row, what if I take it from here and there? I get it. I understand that. But we can make phone calls. We can write letters. We can send cards. Look, Sister Beth is gone. Somebody's got to pick that up. Send cards to people. Love them. And when you do go out, be a blessing. Not what did you do last year, 2 years ago, or 10 years ago, or what are you doing today? God has no patience for those who are settling on what we've already done. We must remain faithful. And then look at this last part of verse 12, and we're finished. They that say in their heart, good, neither will he do evil. In other words, doesn't really matter. God is of no consequence. Has no bearing. Can I pray for you? Well, if you want to. If you want to. You mean the burden you're carrying, the needs that you have, you don't want to approach the throne of God and the throne room of the Holy Place of all and talk to a holy God about your burdens and your needs and say, God, could you use some help here? This is my friend, I love him. My sister and I love her. This is me and I love you. Go to God. Well, it won't matter if you pray or not. providence. God's not going to help it. He's not going to hurt it. We better never adopt that opinion, that attitude, that sense, that theology. You see, that's one of the problems I have with Calvinism. Well, what will be, will be. You know, if you're going to, you either go to heaven or you're not. God already figured it out, so it doesn't really matter. Wrong. The Bible says, none that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That whosoever will may come. That's a good song. Somebody write that. We cannot embrace the opinion that God is uninvolved, disinterested, or unresponsive to our lives, or our needs, or our prayers. He's God. He hears our prayers. He hears our cries. And He will judge those who abandon His purpose. We need to magnify Him. We need to make much of Jesus. Jesus. And show the world how great God is. Because if we're not lifting Him up, we're weighing Him down. Think about that. If we're not lifting Him up, we're weighing Him down. Judgment is coming. But those who believe will be saved from the wrath that is to come. That's our hope. That's our assurance. We know that. So we put our hope in God. Because I'll tell you, we live in an unfriendly world. And we're not to battle flesh and blood. That's not our battle. Our battle is spiritual. And so we need to keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith. Let's stand. Father, much. We realize that the people in this group, those who are part of the group, church family, Christians, we're the only ones who are holding back the wrath. Because if we're gone, the wrath will come. We know that. We are the hope of the world. God, help us to be the hope, to spread the message, to be the light, the salt, the encouragement, the cheer, the joy, the love, that people will see Jesus in us. And by our lives, they will desire to know You and to live for You. God, give us grace. Dismiss tonight. Forgive our sins and bring us back safely. Hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.